will be worth it all when we see Christ. But we still keep reminding ourselves, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man those things which God hath prepared for those that love him. What's it going to be? We have really no clue. We honestly don't. We have just a few glimpses of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city in the book of Revelation, streets of transparent gold like glass. Can you relate to glass that you can see through? I mean, gold that you can see through? No. We talk about 24 karat pure gold, but the streets are going to be. Is gold something that man has sought after down through the ages? It seems to be ranking right up top of king's ransom, that which kings always tried to collect great quantity of. The more gold you had, the more influential, the greater your reign. I've often wondered, gold was so important to man down here on earth. And when we get in heaven, it's going to be road material. And we're going to walk on it. I think that's giving us just a little bit of insight as to what is really waiting for us when we get home. Won't that be something? Let's look to him in prayer and ask his Spirit to guide us, direct us this evening. We do thank you, Father, for the truth that we have about what's ahead. We don't know all the answers to our questions, but we do know our Savior is coming again. He promised his followers that. The angels on the day of his resurrection there in Jerusalem spoke to the crowd watching, "Ye men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing upward? This same Jesus which you have seen is going to come again in like manner, just as you have seen him go." Father, we don't know how long before you send your Son for the redeemed. We would like to think it's going to be very soon, but only you know. Even our Savior said that. That's something that only the Father knows. In the meantime, help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful to the task you've given us, going into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature. I pray that you would get the glory of what is said here this evening in these following moments. We just commit this to you and we'll thank you in your name. Amen. Well, this morning, you know, we were in the book of Acts, chapter 7, with looking at Moses, a man that God was able to use after God used his preparation program on him. And we saw the second of the messages that we're looking at in our morning messages right now, methods God uses to make his own usable for him. A week ago, we saw Joseph, and God used adversity. Today, we looked at Moses, and we saw that God uses and used in Moses to have failure. When Moses took it upon himself to do a work for God, but God was not in it, God was not with him, And 40 years later, God had the man ready, and at that time he did not fail, but he succeeded in the task. We're not continuing that with Moses. I just remind you and maybe encourage you, if you're not here in the mornings, we'd like to have you come as we look into God's Word in this current series. But tonight we are going to primarily remain in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, we know, is a transitional book. It is the book of transition between the Gospels and the Epistles. And we find that in the book of Acts we see the history, we find the account of the birth of the church, the growth of the church, and the activities of the early church and the people involved in it. Oh yeah, I see you back there, Andrew. Let's look at this here. Church secrets of early believers. Church secrets of early believers in the book of Acts. I wish I could take credit for the outline this evening, but let me just tell you up front, the majority of the points in our outline is something that I learned from someone else, and so I give credit. This is not something that is original with me. So having said that, as we're looking at church secrets of the early believers, secret number one, they believed in the resurrection of Christ. They believed in the resurrection of Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Acts 2:24. In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born, Peter stood there speaking to this multitude of people that represented all various kinds of languages. And you know that the Holy Spirit came upon those disciples, and they enabled those disciples to speak in a language to these people that had filled the city of Jerusalem and share the gospel with them in the tongue of the listeners. There is a list of various nationalities or nations. Verses 9, 10, and 11. I didn't bother counting them, but people from all of those regions, and they each one had their own language. And they came, and they, as Peter was preaching, because of the enablement of the Holy Spirit, this, beloved, is the true gift of languages. This is the true gift of tongues. It was given to enable the speaker to convey the gospel to someone in their language, having never previously had it before. It was not just a bunch of tongue waggling that makes no sense to anyone. It's saying nothing. It's just a bunch of gibberish. This is the true gift of tongues or languages. And in that message, sermon, Peter said in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. And we see, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, Well, who wouldn't like that being taught? The priests, the captain of the temple, verse 1, and the Sadducees. We don't like this message of a resurrection from the dead. But certainly, the Sadducees would not, because they did not even believe that was possible. And they were grieved by it. Verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. They had just performed the miracle in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find they were giving credit where credit is due. As we think about the topic of the resurrection, someone said early man was stunned by our Lord's crucifixion, but they were shocked alive by his resurrection from the dead. A resurrected man is worthy of spreading the news about it. It doesn't just happen every day, does it? And so, this was the first secret that we want to look at that, characterized the early church. The early church, they didn't have any trouble getting those people to believe in the resurrection of Christ. Number two, the early church expected Christ to return very soon. Look at, if you would, at 1:1 of the book of Acts. It says, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. There was the message that he is coming again, and he's coming soon. Let me give you some other references as we think of this early church and the history of the believers. Not every reference is going to be in the book of Acts, but primarily most of them will be. For instance, in James chapter 5, 7, and 8, it says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. For behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That was within James' epistle. The early church expected Christ to return very soon. Listen, if you would, to some of the things that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, we find Paul wrote this. He said, if I get out of Colossians, it would work. For what is our hope? Are not ye, or our crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You are our hope. You're our crown of rejoicing. I skipped at unintentionally. You're also our joy when he comes. And Paul spoke of that happening many times. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Paul wrote, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. They spoke of it often. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15, Paul wrote, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And the key there is Paul's wording in that epistle. Paul expected to be alive when the Lord returned. How do you know that? Because what did he say? This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Paul thought he was going to be one. He thought the Lord's and just any day now. Any day now. But it didn't happen like that, did it? 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, in the first in the pardon me, the second epistle of Thessalonians, in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul wrote, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." It's going to happen any time now. And so we find the early church just kept reminding people, speaking of it, verse 8 of that second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Well, they believed in the resurrection of Christ. And we find that they found themselves expecting Christ to return any time in their lifetime. Hey, do you? On this second point, the pastor, it's been over 2,000 years. I mean, we talk about the imminent return of the Lord and how that means he could come at any time. But, you know, believers, honestly, Pastor, the church has been waiting for his return for, how do we know it's not going to be another 2, 4, or 10,000 years? I don't think the world can continue on in the condition of sin that we find it. But what do I do? Do you find yourself anticipating, thinking, I'm thinking maybe the Lord is going to come in my lifetime? That was the early believers, the early church. Number 3, the early believers were very bold in their witness. Well, I'm bold. Are we? Look at chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Look at verse 18. We find here it says, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge that. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So, when they had further threatened them, these are the authorities, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Boldness. You say, where was their boldness? Their boldness to speak to the authorities. You're telling us that we can't pray. You're telling us we can't have Bible reading. We can't talk to somebody about God and about Jesus Christ. Well, you decide whether that's lawful or not, but we're bound to do what the Lord asks us to do. Do we go through life with that boldness? Look at chapter 5, verse 40. It says here, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Well, they were beaten for doing that, and they were commanded, don't do it anymore. Okay, I won't, I won't. No, when they were released, it says they went out and they were rejoiced. They thanked the Lord that you counted us worthy to suffer for your name. And every day they were out doing the same thing, weren't they? Does that characterize believers today? Are we bold in our witness? Or are we kind of mum? Mum's the word. In our witness. Don't know what they might think. Don't know what kind of trouble this might cause. After all, there are laws. There were laws there too. But it didn't bother those early believers. Number four. One of the secrets of those early believers is that they met often with other believers. They met often with other believers. Chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. It tells us, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, Pastor, we're here. Here we are. Of course. We meet often with believers. Will there be this many of you back on Wednesday night for prayer meeting? Now I've done quit preaching and I've gone to meddling, haven't I? How do we answer when we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Beloved, that was one of the secrets of the early believers. They met often with other believers. So that was a different economy. It was a different work schedule. Different people had different schedules, a different age, different. We can make all kinds of excuses, can't we? They met not because they had to, but they met because they wanted to. And I'm not just picking on Hiawatha. Any given Bible or fundamental church, you have this many on Sunday morning, and you're going to have this many on Sunday night, and you're going to have this many on Wednesday night. But does it have to be that way? That's the question. We're just like everybody else. May God speak to our hearts. Meeting with other believers for fellowship, meeting with other believers to share their burdens with others, meeting with other believers, encouraging them so that they could continue on, praying that God would give them power in their witness. Point number three. Maybe we don't have power in our witness because we don't come and request prayer and pour our hearts out one to another. Number five. Secrets of the early believers. They were a praying people. Acts 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with boldness they may speak thy word. Chapter 6, verse 4, when there was a problem that was creating turmoil in the early church there in Jerusalem. Things were being left undone because there weren't enough people to get it done. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And the problem was that the apostles, they were being called upon to do some of the menial things. I didn't say unimportant things. Notice in verse 2, 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Those early believers, they never lost sight of what was top priority. We find the disciples, they weren't afraid of work, but that was not what God called them to do. They said, God called us to pray and teach and preach the word. And you can find other spiritual men, godly men, who can do this other work. Widows were being neglected, and it was creating problems. And the men said, that's not what God called us to do. Chapter 12, verse 5. We find that in chapter 5, persecution was taking place there in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 1, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. There was a holiday. Things came to a screeching halt. And when he had apprehended him, Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions, or squads of soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter or the Passover to bring him forth to the people. What was he going to do? It so pleased the unbelieving people that were observing that James had been killed. Herod's intention was, as soon as we get past this sacred holiday of these Jewish people, we're going to do the same thing to Peter. And so Peter was in jail. But verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. The prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. And what happened? Because they were a praying people, God answered and delivered Peter. Six. They were a giving people. Oh, I knew you were going to get to that topic of money. What preacher doesn't? That's all they think about. Money, money, money. Look at verse 34 and 35. Here was something that was characteristic. Look at verse 33. That was point number one. Remember? Oh, didn't I tell you? Sorry. Four. Sorry. Testing you all. Passed. I wish I could say I was testing. I forgot. I didn't give you the reference. Look at verse 33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Now, verse 34 and 35 are the ones who pertain to this point, that they were a giving people. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many were possessors of lands or houses, sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Remember now, people are saying, are you saying we're supposed to get rid of all of our assets? We're supposed to sell out? No, this was a special time in the history of the church, but the thing that characterized them was what? They were willing to give what they had to others for the Lord. No, there's nothing wrong with working, having. Remember, God is the one that gives us the ability to earn a living, to have things. He does hold us responsible for what we do with those, doesn't he? And we find characteristic of those early believers. They were so willing to just give what they had to others. Number 7. They were filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. And this seems to be the key. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. When the cloven tongues of fire came, in verse 3, and lit upon each of them, verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And in this instance, they began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Chapter 4, verse 31. We find here, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled or controlled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Chapter 6, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, we looked at this a moment ago. Look out among you, 7 men of honest report. And what's one of the characteristics the men were to look for? You look for someone who is full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And we'll appoint them to this business. Well, filled, controlled. Someone said, the Holy Ghost cannot fill a vessel that is not what? Empty of other things. What's your life and mine full of? Is it full of clutter? Is it full of self? Is it full of our own interests? Or do we yield ourselves each day as we start the day? Lord, I give myself afresh to you. Show me if there is anything that would hinder the filling of the Holy Spirit in my life for this day. Take control of me. Lead me. Guide me. Help me to recognize your leading and then make the choice to follow the direction that you are wanting to show me. Well, 7 things characterizing the early believers. We don't have time to look, and we're not going to continue this on next week, but if you want to look and add to your outline and find the verses, there are 3 more points, but time robbed us of it. Number 8, the early believers were concerned about evangelization of the lost. Well, I'm interested, I'm concerned, but no, you can find verses. They didn't just talk about it. They were actively involved in evangelizing the lost. Number 9, they ministered to all individuals. You can find them ministering to those who were paupers, and we find that the Lord told the believers that God was even going to use them to speak to kings. They didn't care who they ministered to, which class of people. Number 10, they were an obedient people. Philip, when the Lord said, leave here and you get out into the desert and I'll show you who you ought to be talking to. Peter, when he was up on that rooftop and he had that dream and God told him when he woke up and he heard the door knocking downstairs, Peter, you go. Don't ask any questions. I have sent them. And Peter, a Jew, went to the unthinkable location, and that is a Gentile's house in Italy. But they were obedient. 10 secrets. We've only had a chance to look at the first 7. I trust this will be an encouragement to you, and we might each search our own hearts. Lord, so many of these things I lack. So many of these things I need to incorporate. Or, by God's grace, can you say, thank you, Lord, that so many of those characteristics, thanks to you, typify my life. You have to answer that one. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Stand. Steve, could you close our service in prayer, please?